It's good to be here because we had the opportunity not only to worship the Lord, but opportunity to hear His word, to listen to His word, and pray that He may do His work in our hearts through His word. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, and that we can be here. We do not take for granted the air that we breathe and the life that we have, we are enjoying at the moment. To be able to live in your presence is such a blessing. So this morning, Lord, we commit this whole gathering to your hands that you will bless and speak to us using this time, short time of message. So, Lord, may you do your work. Pray in your precious name. Amen. Now, have you ever missed anyone when you're away from them or they are away from you? Either way, if they are special people to you, like your spouses or your brothers and sisters, your parents, and you really miss them when you don't see them for a while. How about other believers? Have you ever missed believers who are away from you? Or believers whom we haven't seen for a while? I do, I believe you do, because I do. How about people whom you have preached the gospel to and they believe? Do you just say, great, you know, they believe my job is done and off I go, and forgot about them? No, you don't do that, because we can see that they actually continue to need our support and our prayer to help them along. And we can see it also from the example of Paul. In the First Thessalonians that we have been studying, and from today I'm going to look at chapter 3. But we can see that in the heart of Paul, he is like someone who really cares for the people that he has preached the gospel to. He cares for them so much that he prays for them constantly. And he's very concerned for their faith. And with the Thessalonians, we know that Paul missed them because Paul was not able to continue to live in that city for long. Because of persecution, he has to be away. But he kept thinking about them and kept thinking about them. And in the end, he has to do something about it. Let's quickly look at the background of this letter and also what we have covered so far. We know that 1 Thessalonians was one of the earliest letters by the Apostle Paul. And it was written to a newly established church. Believers who are both Jews and Gentiles. Both came out from Judaism or paganism through the preaching of Paul and his companions. So these people, they are new in the faith. And Paul, when he first wrote this letter to them, he mentioned in chapter 1 that he was very happy for them. He was very sure of the election by God, because he can see the fruits of the gospel in their lives. How they live, how they love one another, how they are standing firm in the faith. So Paul saw that this is a sign that these people are elected by God. They have been chosen by God even before the foundation of the world. And then in chapter 2, Paul, knowing that there are some rumors about him, back in Thessalonica, he was assuring them that his ministry are from God, is from God, and that they are the true messengers from God. And Paul shared with them what are the characters of the true messengers from God. And Paul told them that their motives were pure. Their teachings did not come from error or deceit. What he preached to them is the pure word of God. No mixture of personal thought or gained. only the word of God. And Paul told them that they are like gentle nursing mother looking after the children. They are like hardworking laborers working day and night to provide for themselves so that they will not take any advantage on the people that they are preaching the gospel to. They are like a responsible father, living a life that reflecting God's character and encouraging the believers to live a life worthy of God. So this is what Paul covered in the first chapter of Thessalonians. And then in this first part of chapter 2, having gone through the character of the true messengers, Paul then turned his attention to the hearer of the message. So the hearers of the message have two choices. They either accept it or they reject it. And Paul shared with them that those who have accepted the message of the gospel, they will see changes in their life. Because the message that they have accepted will work in their life. For the case of the Thessalonians, we know that they believe that the word that Paul and his companion preach are from God. They believe that what they are sharing are the pure word of God, and they take it by faith. And therefore, they experience the changes in their life. They are away from the idols that they used to worship. They stop any of the bad practices they have been involved in the past, and they want to come together to hear the word of God, to share the word of God together, and that's what they want to do. That is a big change for them. But those who rejected the gospel, those who rejected the message of Paul, they became the persecutors. They do not believe that what Paul was preaching was from God. They believe that they are heretics. They are preaching wrong doctrines, and therefore they felt that they should persecute them. And some of them are just stubborn. They don't want to remain in their sins. Instead of embracing the faith that will change their life, they prefer to hold on to the old sins and not wanting to come to faith. And Paul warned them that they will experience the wrath of God when the Lord Jesus come back. Paul then told them that he left the Thessalonians in great reluctance. He wanted to stay with them, but he could not. Today we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 13. And today we want to focus on Paul's heart for the believers. Paul explained to them why he wrote the letter, and then he ends with a prayer for the church. So as I read these 13 verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I want you to imagine these are the words from a man with flesh and blood. Apostle Paul is not someone in history that was so ancient that got nothing to do with us, but he's a man of flesh and blood. And in his heart, he is caring for the people that he is writing this letter to. So I pray that as I read this, you may be able to understand these are the word of God coming from a man chosen by God, a man who has suffered much, a man who has gone through a lot of persecutions, but a man persisting in caring, in praying, in looking after the people that he once preached the gospel to. So I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 13. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourself know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your heart blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Paul in verse 1 says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it. The word therefore, certainly we know as we read the Bible, it always looking back to what was shared before that. So it connects this chapter to the previous chapter that we have just briefly gone through, that Paul said that the Thessalonians are his glory and joy. He was very happy for them. Paul was frustrated because he could not be with them. So he said, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, then in verse 5 he said, I could no longer endure it. So he repeated the same expression twice. First time was we, second time is I. He basically saying, I could no longer stand it. I can't stand it anymore. Because I want to find out how are you going? So he decided to send Timothy. You see, in Paul's time, they don't have mobile phone. They don't have WeChat. They don't have WhatsApp. They don't have Zoom. They don't have any of those communication devices that can quickly catch up with someone that you have not seen for a while. Paul was thinking about them. Paul was praying for them. But Paul wants to know what is actually going on with them. Almost as if Paul was anxious for them. Now you may ask, Paul, the great apostle, the one who God has called on the way to Damascus, the one who saw great light and fell to the ground and got blind and then later on called to be the apostle, to preach the gospel to so many places. Anxious. Didn't he say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, that be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He wrote that. He shared that with the Philippians. So how could he say he is anxious for the faith of the Thessalonians. But I believe that Philippians was talking about things that the believers were facing every day. And Paul said, don't worry about those things. But here, something is at stake, which is much more than the daily conflicts and the daily temptations that you're facing, the daily trials that you are facing. Here, what is at stake was the faith of the Thessalonians. This word, your faith, appears about five times in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. From verse 1 to verse 10, it appears five times. So what about their faith that Paul was concerned about? Firstly, they are new in the faith. They just got saved. They heard the gospel, they believe. So they just embrace this faith not too long ago. They need guidance to grow in this faith. And secondly, they are experiencing hardship. They are experiencing afflictions, persecutions, and conflicts. Satan was also actively at work. Satan, the tempter, was bringing distractions and temptations to them. And it's quite possible that someone dear to them has passed away among them. Because later on, Paul had to address about those who die and pass away and what will happen to them. Paul was away from them, so he knew that there's no mature Christians among them to help them to grow. You see, Paul was not only concerned for them, Paul also loved them beyond what he himself was needed. Paul was willing to be left alone in Athens, and he sent Timothy to them. And quite possibly, Paul also sent Silas to other city to visit other believers. So Paul was left alone in the big city of Athens. Now, Paul may have suffered some illness as well. And then we read in Corinthians that Paul shared about a thorn in his flesh. We do not know what it is, but it could be physical ailments that Paul was experiencing. So without his two young assistants and co-workers, Paul was left alone waiting for their news to come back to him. So Paul really showed his love and is willing to sacrifice the help of these two young co-workers and to live by himself waiting for news from them in Athens. We can see the same sacrifice that God made, isn't it? He sent his only son to us. And the Lord Jesus himself willing to come among us, live among us, and in the end, lay down his life for us on the cross. This is the sacrifice that the Son of God has made. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Are we likewise willing to be like the Son of God and like Paul, willing to serve and willing to give our life for God who has given all to us? So Paul sent Timothy to them. Paul sent Timothy to them to establish them and to encourage them. Paul firstly introduced Timothy as a brother and a servant of God, a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. It's almost, you can imagine that Timothy and Silas are in the same trenches with Paul in the fight to present the gospel to the non-believers. They are like soldiers digging out trenches and to to hide in the trenches, to avoid the enemies, but at the same time making progress to gain the grounds in front of them. These are the words of Paul as he described Timothy. He is a fellow laborer and a soldier in the gospel of Christ. Paul sent Timothy to establish the believers, the new believers. Establish, talk about strengthening the basis, means that he sent Timothy to assure them what are the core beliefs that they need to obey. And then he sent Timothy also to encourage them. To encourage is to show them how to live in the face of persecution and afflictions, how to live, and to comfort them when they are in sorrow and under a lot of pressure. Paul told them that fellowship and prayer are very important and they should continue in this. You see, fellowship is just not some small talks over a cup of tea or coffee. Yes, we do that. But fellowship is actually an exchange of life. What you have experienced in your life, you felt that is useful as an experience to you, you share that with your fellow believers. And they do the same. And when fellowship is happening in that way, then it becomes very, very beneficial. Because you can see the work of God in the person's life, and they can see the work of God in your life. And that is how fellowship should be. Paul cared for them because they knew that the Thessalonians are in afflictions and in tribulations. But Paul told them that, I have already told you, when I was with you, I told you that it is coming. Paul did not hide the fact that believers will go through persecution and tribulations. And we heard the Lord Jesus told his disciple in John chapter 16, verse 31, in this world, you will have tribulation. We also read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, when Peter said, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So why must Christians suffer persecution and afflictions? Why must we go through sufferings? Because true faith needed to be tested. Remember, I mentioned that Paul mentioned the faith of the Thessalonians 5 times in just 10 verses in chapter 3. Paul told them that you will suffer, you will meet with tribulation and persecutions. That is because it is vital to your faith that you are experiencing that. Because true faith needs to be tested. Faith that cannot be tested or cannot stand the testing is not true faith. And trials and tribulation are designed to strengthen your faith. When we go through afflictions, it will draw us closer to God because it shows us that we do need to depend on God. We are forced to turn to God more. And some of the bad habits, some of the dross in our life will be taken away when we go through afflictions because it can be a form of discipline for us to turn away from the things that hold us down or or put us in bondage and free us to go towards God to ask for help. And when we've gone through the afflictions and when we come out of it, we can be the encourager, the comforter to others who are going through similar trials. Many years ago, we have a conference in Sydney. It's one of the earlier conferences where Stephen Kong came to speak to us. And in that conference, he was talking about precious stones. He is talking about the precious stones that became the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. And he said these stones, when it first started, its form, it was just very, very common rock. But this stone, these rocks were in the ground for a long time. And under the pressure of water, of heat, and of time, it eventually became formed as different type of stones, precious stones. Jasper, diamonds, gold, silver, different type of stones. And these stones are so beautiful, but they are formed because of pressure that was applied on them. No wonder Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." These stones, when it was discovered, they are full of beauty and shine out the glory. That is the picture that Paul is trying to paint to us, that our afflictions, they are light. They are momentary. But it will achieve glory far greater than what we can imagine. Now let's look at what are the light affliction that Paul have experienced. Now if we look at them in details, we will discover that it is not light at all. It was in fact quite horrendous. So what was the light affliction that Paul described? He said he endured 5 times of beatings, each time 39 stripes. And we know that that's a Jewish punishment because 39 stripes is probably the maximum a grown man can endure. And he has suffered 5 times of beatings, each time 39 stripes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. So not just cane, but also rods. 3 times he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. He was in the water, in the seawater, for a night and a day in deep waters. So that is quite scary. So he suffered the dangers of flood waters, of sea waters, the danger of robbers, the danger that he has to be aware from his own countrymen, false brothers that he was spending time with who turned out to be false. He was weary, he was tired, often sleepless. He experienced hunger and thirst. He experienced cold weather and nakedness without enough clothing to cover himself. And beside all this, he was worried about the churches that he has planted and the life of the believers that he loved. But Paul said, all these are light afflictions because they are only temporary. They are only momentary. And he was looking forward to the weight of glory as a result of going through these afflictions and suffering, because he also wanted to become like one of those precious stones in the city of the New Jerusalem. Then in verse 5, Paul said, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you and your labor might be in vain." Paul also knows that Satan, the tempter, is also actively tempting the believers. So what is the purpose of Satan tempting them? Satan saw that all believers who trusted the Lord as a threat to his own kingdom. So he wanted to destroy it. He wanted to destroy the believers. He will bring temptations to the believers, cause them to fall, and then became the accuser of the believers, accusing them. After they have fallen, he will come back and say, "See, you have failed. You are simply not good enough. God is very disappointed with you, and you have no hope. You are rubbish." That is his trick. He's like a roaring lion roaming about to see whom he can devour. And Paul was worried what he will do to the Thessalonians because they are young in their faith. But what we can understand from the scripture is that Satan is actually a defeated foe. Jesus has already defeated him on the cross of Calvary. Because all he can do now is to delay the victory that what Jesus has started on the cross, and that will come to the consummation when he returns. And Satan at this time can only tempt, can only lie, can only accuse. The believers can overcome him by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 12 verse 11 says, "The saints overcame Satan," or the accuser of the brethren, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." Death will be the ultimate weapon that Satan has, but that also has been taken away from him because Jesus has overcome death by being the first man who rises from the dead and will not die again. So we can look forward beyond death to resurrections. Let's continue in verse 6 to verse 10. Paul said, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, and we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." We do not know how long Timothy was sent to spend time with the Thessalonians, because the strengthening and the comforting that Paul wanting Timothy to do will not just take a day or two, probably take some time. But finally, when Timothy came back with the good news that the Thessalonians are standing firm in their faith, Paul was overjoyed. It was almost his life is interconnected with the lives of the Thessalonians. He said, "For now we live, if you stand firm in the Lord." Say, I can live now. I can continue to breathe now because I heard that you are standing firm in the faith. It was almost his life is connected to them. Paul was comforted because these new believers that he has preached gospel to not only just believe, but they are standing firm in their faith despite all the persecutions. Their faith also bears fruit. Now, the biggest fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. And these believers, they have love for God. They also have love for Timothy and Paul and Silas. They were longing to see Paul again. Just like Paul is longing to see them again. So they have this fruit. Their faith began to bear fruits. Paul saw that his prayers for the Thessalonians was answered by God. And he gave thanks to God. He praised God because God has listened to him. Paul was hoping to see them soon, and he continued to encourage them and told them to wait because he would hope to see them and be able to continue to teach them, to help them, to perfect what is lacking in their faith, in his words. Paul has more to say to them, but somehow he make a pause and say a prayer for the Thessalonians. Verse 11 to 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I mentioned before that in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul mentioned the second coming of Christ. And here in this prayer, he not only prayed for them, but he hoped that they will continue to be blameless and to live in holiness as they are waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Brothers and sisters, what can we say? What can we see here? We can see that the heart of Paul is a heart of a good shepherd, isn't it? He is the heart of a shepherd that will not want to see his sheep to go astray. And he's anxious for them, he's concerned for them, and he sent Timothy to go and check on them, sent Timothy to go and strengthen them, establish them, comfort them. And then when Timothy came back with the good news, he was just so happy. He was beyond happy. He said, I can live now. Amazing, isn't it? Do we have a similar heart for the people that we share the gospel to? I hope we do. Because there's so much from Paul that we can learn from. We have limited time and resources. We could not somehow be able to reach out to everyone that we preached gospel to in the past. Some of them will have moved away, some of them will have in different cities. But we can always pray for them. In Paul's time, as I say, there's no easy communication devices, and yet he was willing to write, he was willing to send people, he's willing to try all his costs to find out what happened. Today we have so many devices at our disposal, and yet we do not use them. So we need to use them. There was a small church. The small church has a pastor, a senior pastor that has been serving them for 40 years. But it came a time that this pastor is old and he needs to retire and move away. So they also have Luke and finally found a young and capable young pastor to come in to replace these old pastors. So they have a fellowship dinner, just like we have as well. And during the fellowship dinner, someone has a good idea. They say, oh, why don't we get our new pastors to recite Psalm 23, and our old pastor, our retiring pastor, also have to also do the same thing. And everyone liked the idea, and then the new pastor stood up, and he grabbed the Bible, and he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And this young pastor was able to recite this Psalm 23 so beautifully. He knows where to become louder, where to become softer. He knows when to go a bit faster, when to go a bit slower. And everyone really enjoyed his reading of Psalm 23. And when he finished, everyone was very happy. Everyone gave him a big clap. And he sat down. Came the time for the old pastor. He stood up. And his old trembling voice, he said, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Everyone was quiet. As he was reading, everyone, think of that 40 years of this old pastor has been laboring in this church. How he cared for them, how he loved them, how he was concerned for them. And finally, when he finished, no one was clapping, but everyone was crying. Because they can see the heart of a shepherd. Because this old pastor not only knew about the shepherd, he knew the shepherd. And he has a heart he wants to fashion after this shepherd. And for 40 years, he has labored to shepherd the flock that God has committed to him. Brothers and sisters, can you see the heart of Paul is like that? The heart of Paul is the same. He was away from the believers that he has preached the gospel to, and he was concerned for them. He loved them. He loved them beyond his own life. And he was willing to lay down everything for them. That is Paul, a servant of God with the heart of a shepherd. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the example that Paul has set us. We pray that, Lord, you help us understand what is in his heart. And help us, Lord, to examine our own lives, what is in our heart for our fellow believers. Help us, Lord, to have the same care and concern and love for our brothers and sisters, for those you have put in our lives. Help us, Lord, to learn from Paul and to learn from you to know how to care for them. We pray in your precious name. Amen.